because it seems like everything happened. I went over to get my my CAT scan done for my cancer, and they said had a clean belt of cancer, good there, but looks like you got pneumonia again. So it's crazy what's been going on. So just keep praying, and I'll try to keep you updated. And as I said, pray for my dear wife, because she doesn't seem to be doing as well with this as everybody else. We have a portion of Scripture before us this morning taken from Matthew chapter 1, how that the birth of Christ was described. And we make a lot about Mary. This passage particular makes a lot about the role and example of Joseph to be the earthly father of Jesus, and the fact that he's having to accept by the word of the angel that told him in a dream that his wife is conceived, and he was planning on just discarding her privately, the scripture tells us, but he was not willing to do that and make her a public example. So he did the proper thing and did what God asked him to do through the angel, as well as Mary had gotten her instructions from the angel. There's some things that I want you to notice about this scripture. And as we begin the first Sunday of the new year, I would like to say this. We have a real year ahead of us. Hopefully the one that we've just finished is behind us and that we can continue. And it means a lot of work. We have a lot of things that need to be done, and God has given us so much and so few people right now to do the work. But we need to, if God taps us on the shoulder and says, you need to step in and pull a little bit of the load. The first thing that we see about this story, and when thinking about what God would have us to do, is the Bible says that he would told him what to call his name. The Jewish people had names for their children that meant something about them. And of course, this was the highest calling that God could give his son. He's going to call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And the word they used is Emmanuel, meaning God being with us. We sometimes do not take it in with all of our breath, all of our mind, all of our senses, that God was actually bringing himself to the earth in the form of a man, and that he would be the one, and he'd be the only one because he was the perfect one. No man has ever been born that was perfect except him. He had a perfect birth, born of a virgin. We understand that. So we have to grasp the thought that that's why he came. And as we think about this new year, and I'll associate all these points with that, as we think about the new year, we think about the fact that God wants to do what he came to do. In Luke, he tells us, and he was sent for the express purpose of saving his people. Salvation. He came to bring salvation. There was a lot of things he did, and we like to tell those stories, and they are wonderful stories. But the greatest story of all is that he became the Savior to save us from our sins. And he's still in that business. And the one thing that we need to see when we do our work for our church is that it's a church that's about trying to reach a lost and dying world and saving people. I don't think I have to tell you this morning, we're in a real mess. We have really got a mess on our hands. And people need to know the Lord. And he's the only thing that can save us. All the other thoughts and money and dishing out money and all the wisdom of the minds of people who change like the weather every day about what's right and what's wrong, we have to keep the central focus on the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what we're to be about. A lot of the other things can make it look good while we're doing it, but we must not be detracted. And most of the sermons, and I listened to some that was preached here, although I wasn't here, listened to them on live stream, made a big example, which they should have, of the fact that we sometimes put too much emphasis I don't think we put too much emphasis maybe on all the other stuff, but we got to make sure we put the emphasis in the right place, that it's a fact, it's about Jesus and not about all those other things. Those other things are to decorate and be the anointments, and he decorated his life that he was the Son of God. The second thing that tells us, and we need to remember this, to be humble and to be lowly. He was born in Bethlehem, a small town, a little town. He didn't have any big fanfare. And think about where he was born. In a manger and out here in the shepherd's field, the people that would be there were the shepherds. Of course, angels came and announced it because they were the heaven sent of God. But he was born in that lowly, lowly town, in a lowly place. I've been allowed several years ago on a trip to go through that country. You see sheep out through there eating, and you wonder, what are they eating? And you look out through there, and it seems like there's hardly nothing there, that God-forsaken land. But that's to signify the message of why he came. He came to the worst of us. He came to the lowest. He came to this other. There's not a one of us. And as we think about the upcoming year and trying to tie that into the things we ought to do, I don't know if I want to do that or not, but God has called us to be the lowly and reach the lowly. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, the small, insignificant place, God has chosen you and me to reach a lost and dying world. Then we see in point number three that Jesus was baptized of John. And one of the reasons he was to give us a signal of our salvation, and that we would do that. Some of my other friends from other denominations don't like to hear much talk about the baptism, the fact that it's immersion, but if it's not that, it's not baptism. That's what the word baptize means, to emerge, submerge, to go under. It means to go all the way. And it signifies the death and then the burial and the grave of Jesus. And if you don't have the picture complete, there is confusion. And they say to me, oh, it doesn't matter, one baptism is good as another. No, it's not. If it was, God would have said, okay, and accept them all, just however you feel about it. So he was baptized. He was born in Bethlehem, then he was baptized by John. And when they was baptized, to show that God approved that, the Spirit of God came down upon him and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now sometimes we stop and say, baptism doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. If it didn't matter, he inconvenienced himself to go through it. He humbled himself to have John baptize him. If he thought it was important, then it's important. And so we must make it important and say, well, it doesn't matter whether you do it or not. Yes, it does. And if I had no other reason, and there's many reasons why we baptize, but if I had no other reason than the fact that we're to do it in obedience to his command, when he said, go ye into all the world and baptize believers. And by the way, that's the only way. Baptizing a baby doesn't make baptism, regardless whether we're sprinkled or whether we're immersed. Most people wouldn't immerse a baby. Some did, I guess. But we have to understand that this is God's way of saying, you are my children, you are my church, you belong to me. We put on the Christian uniform. And it's a commitment you make of your life in saying, I now belong to him, and he belongs to me. And when God said he was well pleased, that meant God would please. God would be pleased with each one of us when we know we've trusted the Lord as our Savior, and we allow ourselves to be immersed in the water, to taking on the uniform and signifying that the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ has reached us and saved us. And just like Jesus, and I don't want to misquote or make this misunderstood, But from that point, Jesus began to preach. Our whole aim is to go back to the first point, to preach salvation and to preach it. We're all responsible to get it out. Doesn't mean we all climb in the pulpit. Doesn't mean we all are preachers. But it means that we support and see that the preaching of the gospel of the church gets out. When we pick up a tract out there and give it to a friend or a neighbor or someone, that's what we're doing, sending out the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go into all the world, he said, into every spot, making disciples. We make them disciples by getting them saved. So he began to preach, says in Matthew 4:17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means we tell God, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. Nobody can be saved until they're willing to accept the fact that they are a sinner. Many people say, well, I'm not too bad, I'm not the worst. It doesn't matter how good or how bad you think you are. We all come the same way. We come needing his grace, needing his cleansing, needing his salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not a one of us can say, I'm not in need of it. We need that. Then we see, not only did he preach, but he had men that were brought to him. When we bring somebody to Jesus, we introduce them to Jesus Christ. In John 1:41, tells about Peter getting John. And first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. So he finds his brother Simon and brings him to him, and he brought him to Jesus. That's what we're doing, is bringing people to Jesus. We bring them to the church to get them to Jesus. Getting people in church is not the whole end game. It's not the end thing if we can just get people in church. Hopefully they should be here. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is. Of course we're supposed to come. But that's not the end game. The end game is to get people to Jesus. The church should be the place where they meet Jesus Christ, where they find him and know him as their Savior. And it says that he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Well, Peter was one of those people that was very industrious. He was a fisherman. He was a rough kind of a guy. He was always pushing for the leadership. And God wanted to take that and hone that. God knows your weaknesses. And God knows your strengths. And God knows your values. And God wants you to be humbled under his mighty hand. And then he can use you in the great work of the Lord. And then we find, to complete this work, Jesus Christ had to die on a cruel, rugged cross. We like sometimes to beautify all that. And it is beautiful to know of the resurrection. But when we think of how he died and suffered on that cross, the cruel cross of Calvary, and Jesus said unto him, he was talking to the disciple that would sell him out, friend, wherefore art thou come? And they came and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And the whole story behind that is a great story in and of itself, that he would die. And he would suffer the cruelest death that a man could ever die for you and I. And he did it for the worst of us. We know the examples of the two thieves on the cross, one on the right and one on the left. And one said, why don't you just save us? Get us out of this mess. Many people today think that salvation is being saved from some dreaded disease or being saved from some terrible accident. Your salvation is when you're saved from the penalty of sin, that you don't have to die and go to an awful eternal hell, which is a place where those who do not accept Christ go. And then we think about how wonderful it will be when we see Jesus in heaven. He has prepared a place for us. The Bible said, and he said it himself, that he went away to prepare a place. And he said, if I go away and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we have that promise and that assurance. And John had the privilege of seeing him as the resurrected and glorified Son of God in Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, I felt his feet dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. You see, sometimes I don't think we get the real right picture of God and of Christ when we think about who he was and what he did. Someone has written a chorus and a song, when we see him, we'll bow at his feet and cry, holy and holy. I'm sure there'll be more than that than we realize. I hear people say, well, I'd like to ask God this, I'd like to tell God. I don't think we're going to be into any of that at all. Because when we see him in all of his holiness, and all of his greatness, we'll just fall and be unable to speak except to cry about how holy he is. But God told John to fear not. He said, I am the first and the last. I was the first Adam that came. I am the second Adam. I came in man. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. And the scripture tells us that over and over. He came to take man in one hand while holding God in the other hand and bring us together and unite us with him if we're willing to accept him as our Savior. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. You saw me, John. You saw me when I died. But behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. And aren't you glad of that? Someone said that they got a Catholic boy saved, brought this Catholic to Christ, and they were trying to get him to go to the church, and he said, well, I can't leave the Catholic Church because they have the keys. He said, we don't need the keys. We have the door. Jesus said, I am the door and the way. And Jesus inspires John to write about this event. Write what you've seen. And we have the whole book of Revelation where he writes and gives us the entire story. You're in Revelation, you have from beginning to middle to the end. The things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. And then he saw the seven stars. What is the church about? Why go to church? Why sacrifice? Why work for it? Why give it part of my money or whatever I give? Why do it? Because it's the vehicle. It's what Jesus has chosen, what God has chosen to get the word out to the world. He says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. He said he wants us to take the message and the church to get it out. So the beginning of this new year, we need to say, take up the cross and follow him. Go where he says go. Do what he says do. Give what he says give. Not how much should I give. I should give my all. Until I give my all to him, I've given nothing. We sing those hymns, but sometimes do we wonder what we're saying. All to God I surrender. Completely, 100% unto him. Thank you for being here this morning. Don't forget next Sunday night we have the cantata. We have in services, and I said we'll have the communion tonight unless the weather gets too adverse. I'm not sure. I hear different reports. But let's stand and have prayer before we're dismissed this morning. We'll be doing a closing hymn as we close. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of God, for the love of God, for the keeping power of God, for the promises of a great God that we have. And Lord, that Christmas was the beginning of a Savior coming to the world. Not the first time he'd ever been here, but the first time to be recognized as the Son of God and to become our Savior, that we might have salvation through him. Lord, I pray that no one leaves this building today without knowing for sure I'm a saved person. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed for just a moment, we'll sing a couple verses of a song here that's been selected. But while the pianist's playing, if you have any doubts about salvation or anything else, maybe it's your service to God for the upcoming year. We talk about making resolutions, but what about making one to God and saying forever, this year, next year, all the days of my life, I will serve Him. I will serve Him. Maybe you need to seal that at the altar. It's up to you and God. Heather. Yeah, we'll do the first and last. 824, we'll sing the first and last verse this morning. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming out this morning. And I'm not trying to promote this too early. I don't know what it's going to be like, but if you think the weather's adverse, you call and check with us. We'll let you know. Brother Bill, would you have our closing prayer?